It is our hope and our prayer that God has been glorified today through our morning service, our class, our singing, our prayers, and that will continue for the next few minutes here this evening throughout this lesson. Title of this evening's lesson is, Who is Your Best Friend? That's probably a question that every single one of us has been asked, particularly when we were younger. Youngsters have that ability to have one particular best friend. Now tomorrow it may be a different one, but for today, this one. I know in my own case, if I tried to answer that question at various periods in my life, it might be Paul, or it might be Howard, or it might have been Bob. It wouldn't have been Howard. That was Pinky. Nobody ever called him Howard. But we tend to change best friends. And then eventually we sort of outgrow that, where we don't use that phrase nearly as much. And that's kind of a shame. We begin to use phrases like old friends, and we think more in terms of long-term friends rather than one particular best friend. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, Solomon wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Some translations say this is man's whole, this is the whole duty of man. Someday everybody's going to agree with that. As long as we're living here on this earth, there are going to be those who don't, but one day they will. Peter was speaking to the rulers in Israel about Jesus in Acts chapter 4 when he said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." When Jesus comes back, when Jesus returns, everybody's going to realize that. We talked about that a little in our lesson last week. And the fact is that at that point, it's going to be too late to change it. If they haven't done anything prior to that, they've waited too long. In Romans chapter 14, Paul wrote, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God." And again, that's going to be at Christ's return. At that time, everyone will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus helps us. He helps us in ways that except at a time when we're studying the scriptures or we're gathered together in a group like this in worship or in Bible study, we sometimes don't consciously think about the fact that Jesus is helping us. Jesus helps us to overcome the world. In 1 John chapter 5, John wrote, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." John wrote back in chapter 2 of 1 John, beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The three ways in which all temptation comes through at least one of those ways. Back when Eve was tempted by the serpent, if you go back and read that in the third chapter of Genesis, it says that after the serpent lied to her, she saw that the fruit was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And that it was desirable to make one wise like God, the pride of life. Satan threw everything, including the kitchen sink, at her. He tempted her in every way that we can be tempted. And sometimes we're assaulted that same way. Sometimes we have those kinds of temptations. But Christ helps us. He helps us to overcome them, to overcome the world. He also helps us to win the battle against ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 beginning says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Sometimes that battle with ourself can be the greatest challenge we have. Overcoming selfishness. Overcoming evil desires. Overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life in ourselves. Sometimes it's hard. John chapter 2 chapter 2 verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia in chapter 5 verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to be walking in the Spirit. When we read about walking in the Spirit, it's talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. That means in connection with. When we talk about the Spirit being in us, Christ being in us, God being in us, us being in God, Christ being in God, God being in Christ, in connection with. If we think of it like that, we won't become as confused as I sometimes do. We walk in connection with God, in connection with the Holy Spirit, in connection with Christ, as long as we stay in connection, as long as we walk in the light, as John put it, we have fellowship with God, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Christ helps us in more ways than that. He helps us to overcome false teaching. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John wrote, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That was 2,000 years ago. How many false prophets you reckon are in the world today? Or have been in the world during the last 2,000 years? There are far more false prophets. This is my own thought. There are far more false prophets than there are true prophets. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What does it mean to prevail? To overcome. The Word of God was growing and overcoming the false teaching that was going on. And the more we work at spreading the gospel today, the more we work at preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, the simplicity that is in Christ, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the more help we will have in overcoming false teaching. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all grass, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. We can overcome false teaching by living for the Lord, by preaching and teaching the truth. But Christ helps us even more than that. He helps us win the battle with death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the passage that Brother Joe read for us just a few minutes ago, beginning in verse 54, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame death. He did that and thus gave us the opportunity to do the same thing. We can overcome death. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Paul asked that question in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter. Beginning in verse 31, we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's one thing that can separate us from God. The only thing that can separate me from God is me. The only thing that can separate us from God is ourselves. We have that power. We have that ability because he made us free moral agents. We talked about that in class this morning. He could have made us robots. He could have made us in such a way that we couldn't make decisions, that we just did whatever he wanted done. But he loved us enough to give us the opportunity to make choices, to make decisions, to decide whether or not we want to serve him, to decide whether or not we want to do those things that he has outlined for us to do. Look again at what we just read there in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Nobody. Nobody can. Verse 33, God is the one who justifies us. Who is it that condemns us? Nobody if God is for us. He justifies. If we're justified, no one condemns us. Verse 34, Jesus is our intercessor. My dictionary probably says that means one who intercesses. Those that weren't here in class this morning won't get that. It just went over their head. Jesus is our intercessor. He is our advocate, our barrister, our lawyer, if you will, our attorney, our defense attorney, who testifies for us. He intercedes between us and God. He is our witness. He will testify for us in the judgment. Verse 35, nothing can separate us from God except ourselves. We haven't talked about how to become a Christian this evening. But if you're with us and have heard us preach here very often, you know what you need to do. You know what the Bible says. You've heard it preached often enough. If you're with us and don't know, please feel free to ask any of our members here. We'd be more than happy to talk with you and study with you and show you what the Bible teaches. But if you're with us this evening and know what you need to do, you need to do it. If you're with us as one who is a Christian and has not been living faithfully, has fallen away from God, has fallen from grace, as the scriptures put it, you need to return to God. You need to repent and ask God's forgiveness. That's all there is to it. Repent meaning to turn away from something, to turn from something to something else. We turn away from sin and turn to God. If you're subject this evening to the gospel's invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing? Someday.